our bulletin and what's on the wall says God's Story, Our Story. That's been our series for here at Calvary for the last several weeks. And today, the story includes a family. In fact, last week when Tom was speaking to us, he made reference to Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. I think we'll put that on the screen. Yeah. And he made this statement or read this in the context of Abraham, Father Abraham, being the father of a nation. And if you know your Old Testament, you know that Genesis 12 is the division between the first half of the Old Testament and the second half. The first half is about creation and all the things that had to happen before a nation would be selected to carry the name of God. And Father Abraham was the one to start that nation. But it says this, "And I will make you a great nation," God said to Abraham, "and I will bless you and I will make your name great." We still talk about Abraham. We name some of our kids Abe. "And so you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the," what? "All the families of the earth will be blessed." It's interesting, once we find out how the families of Abraham did, and we wonder often why God decided to call himself or make reference to himself this way. "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," and he could keep going. It's interesting, God decided, "I will be called the one who started the families." And Abraham was my man with the nations. Well, I am the father of many daughters. Father Abraham had many sons, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, on going through the generations. But Jan and I have daughters. Their names are Kelly, Shauna, and Andrea. We thought of naming them Shirley, Goodness, and Mercy, but we were afraid they'd follow us all the days of our lives and dwell in our house forever. So we were with Kelly and Shauna and Andrea. And you know what? All of our daughters, all three of our daughters were married right here. Their weddings were right here. And those of you in the gathering may or may not have an aisle down the middle of where you are. I can't remember. I think you do. And at Erie, at where you're gathering, I'm not sure you have an aisle in the middle. But we have an aisle here. It's perfect for weddings. And perhaps you need to be rehearsed. All the women know what happens in weddings. But men, we got to sort of talk about this. In a wedding, the groomsmen come in first. And where do the groomsmen stand? Where do the groomsmen stand? Right here. And then the bridesmaids come down this aisle, and they stand, therefore, over here. And then the flower girl and the ring bearer come down, or at least start down. And the flower girl has a little basket full of rose petals, and she's throwing them until she just freaks out. And then she just throws the whole thing and runs to her mother. And the little ring bearer is going, "Why am I wearing this crazy outfit? I don't even know I'm in this thing. What's a wedding?" And we're all smiling. But then Sue Wagner hits the wedding march. And in comes the father of the bride and the bride. And they start down the aisle. And the mother of the bride stands. And that tells us that we can all stand. Because this is her day. And as she's coming down, her father is on one side of her. Which side does the father of the bride stand or walk? Point to the side that he, so I can see what you, yeah, he stands on that side. Why? Because when he gets down here, he is the only one standing between this man and this woman. So when the officiant, perhaps Tom or someone, says, "Who gives this woman to this man?" If he can remember his line, he says, "Her mother and I do." And at that point, he says goodbye to his daughter, for whom he has cared for years and years, and takes the hand of this gorilla and puts her arm on his arm, and he steps back and goes and sits down, and the two are standing there. By the way, where did we get this idea, this tradition? Where'd that come from? It came from the second book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, 24. You'll see it on the screen. It says this, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother," shall a woman leave her father and mother, "cleave to his wife, cleave to her husband, and the two shall become one flesh. For what cause? That the two could be finally become one. All this has to take place so that the two of them can become one. And then somewhere in the wedding ceremony, the mathematics of marriage are given. One plus one, and if it's a Christian wedding, one plus one plus one equals one. It's interesting that the Bible began with a wedding, Genesis chapter 2, and it ends with a wedding, Revelation 19. Genesis 2, two people, there are only two here, are now brought together in a wedding, and God says, for this cause, the cause of oneness, these two shall leave what they would depend upon and cleave interdependently to each other, and that will begin the family. That is the beginning of the family. That's plan A. Plan A continues in Revelation 19, where God says, I will pull my people together. I will be their groom, and they will be my what? The bride and the groom in Revelation 19. In between plan A, Genesis 2, and plan A, Revelation 19, is plan B. Plan B is an interesting plan. It's the one that all of us here experience. Plan B requires four things. It requires oil and salve and glasses and a counselor. Plan B includes or requires oil because oil is what provides lubrication for the friction between two people. It gives endurance and lets it helps it last. Salve for the hurts that we cause to each other in the marriage and in the family. Glasses so that we can see beyond what is now and have some hope. And then we'll require a counselor to help us go through this deal. It's interesting that when Jesus was here, when he made reference of the one who would come after him, he called him the counselor. You know that. Who is the counselor? The Holy Spirit. He said he will be your counselor. He will provide you counsel for plan B. What happened to plan A? Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, the wedding resulting in a marriage beginning to be a family got messed up. In fact, the family that followed had a couple of boys in it. Who raised Cain, by the way? Adam and Eve. And what was Cain's brother's name? And who killed Abel? Cain. It got messy because they're messed up. When my brother and sister and I were young kids, and at Christmas time, I remember my folks, not every Christmas, often we got a toy. Maybe you did too. Probably in this room right here, you got this toy. It was two billiard balls tied together with a rope, very hard, like billiard balls, tied together with rope, and you'd pick, what was that thing called? You pick it up like this, and what was that called? Clacker or click-clacks or something? Remember this? And you'd grab it, and your mom would start putting away the expensive things in your house. And you go through the house getting it. If you could just get this thing going like this, it was more fun. And if you got really good at it, you could go at different angles. But the whole design of that clacker was this, that you could take those two billiard balls and grab that rope in the middle and lift it. And by its very design, those two billiard balls would come together. And in the original design, in plan A, 1 + 1 + 1 would equal 1. But in Genesis 3, the cord was cut. In fact, a couple of weeks ago here, we saw a video. Remember this? Of the girl who's talking on the microphone and the gentleman who's painting. And it was a painting of Genesis 3. And the word that kept leaking out of that video was this: it's broken. It's broken. And it's broken. They messed up, resulting in isolation, resulting in 1 + 1 = 2. And that messed up. By the way, all of us are messed up. All of us are messed up. It's not the culture that did it. It's not my parents who did it. It's not our kids. Well, that's questionable. No, it's in our DNA. We are messed up. In fact, the Apostle Paul put it this way. You know this. He said, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of what God had in mind, plan A. And therefore, we are isolated. We are separated both from him and begin to be isolated from each other. What do Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, Isaac have in common? They're a family that's messy. It's a messy family. Families are messy. If you are part of the group that, and many of us are, who take seriously the Life Builder back of the little thing that we have in our program, the little insert, if last week you were here and you turned yours over and this week you read the reading plan, I did that with that with those sections, and here's what I found out about how really messy Abraham's family was. If you read that, you're with me. Tom said he told us how far they traveled, but they came from a goofy family themselves. Abraham's dad was heavy into idol worship in Ur of the Chaldees. Apparently, Abraham was about the only kid around who believed in just a God, the one God. And so he was thought to be rather weird by the family. Sarai, his wife, Abraham's wife, was the daughter of Abraham's father, but not the daughter of Abraham's mother. Did you know that? Goofy. Abraham and Sarah moved. They were told to move. And then they kept moving. And then they were told to keep moving. God, the God Abraham served, says, get up and go. How old was Abraham when God said, get up and go? Remember from last week? 75. I think Tom said, how many of you are 75? And those of us who could barely raise our hand that high, because we're 75, I'm not, but move? Man, I love living in one place for the rest of my life. Only place I'll move is to a retirement community. He said, no, get up and go. His wife was almost 10 years younger. He said, get up and go. And they did. And how far did they walk? Remember Tom said it? 1,400 miles. That's just not across the street. And then they lied to the authorities. First time they lied to the authorities, he was the leader of Egypt. He was Pharaoh. And apparently at 65, Sarai, that was her name at the time, must have been really attractive because the king said, I want her as one of my wives. And Abraham said what? No, you can't have her. She's my sister. He lied. Then when she was nearly 90 on another part of their moving, the king of Gerar, I think it's called, Gerar, said, I want that woman. So she must have been a good-looking 90-year-old, I'll tell you. And he said, I want her for one of my wives. And Abraham said, no, she's my sister, because he was afraid that if he told them she was his wife, they'd kill him. So that's just part of the family. We lie a lot. They had infertility issues for 90 years. They had a sort of an adopted son named Eliezer. And he lived with them, and I think Abraham figured there's got to be somebody who's going to be the executor and beneficiary of my will. I better get started. They had communication problems in their marriage. Abraham listened to his wife's advice about having a son with the housekeeper. Bad advice. But he took the advice, and then the housekeeper hated Abraham's wife. And then Abraham's wife, Sarai, hated the housekeeper. Sort of sounds like the governor of California. I'm just writing stuff down that you saw too. Abraham's wife wanted them, both of them out. Wanted Hagar out, wanted this kid out that came into the deal, even though she made the advice. Abraham was torn, and then he got him out of there. And then you could just hear Abraham's prayer. God, what do I do now? And God, in essence, said, my original plan with you is that you will have a son with your 90-year-old wife. And that's when the house was filled with laughter. Abraham and Sarah both laughed when they heard that. And then their son ended up with the name Isaac, which means he laughs. So they're all laughing. But this was no laughing matter. This was the family that was to take the nations, the God of of the nation to take it. This, you mean to tell me that this is the family that would be the model family that would model the nation? Did God know this family was going to happen like this? By the way, if you were to make a list of your family's messiness, and it would be longer than this, because mine is, what might it include? Here's some of the things that perhaps it might include. Probably your parents' name will be in there somewhere. It got messy because of dad or mom. Or it got messy because of their breakup, what they didn't do right, or what they got addicted to. Who knows? But our families are messy. Our families get messy when our health changes. Right now, Jan's brother is in ICU and has been for a week in Longmont. Just something happened out of unexpectedly about a week ago, and man, it's messy. Maybe your company was downsized and you had to move again. You say, we didn't plan this way. Or I'm disappointed. We have infertility issues. I'm disappointed in the way my kids are making choices. I'm disappointed in the way I feel about life right now. I'm disappointed that my spouse left before I did, or that my spouse needs this. There it is. Maybe disappointed in a child. On November 4th, a beautiful 22-year-old young lady inadvertently stepped in front of Denver's fast track and took the blow to the right side of her head. It took it all. There was an Iraq veteran who was a medic on the train. Denver Health was close by. They took Laura immediately there. And now her parents, Mike and Susie Treem, right here at Erie, are facing a long road ahead with a young lady who's trying to make it all work. Messy. I was shoveling snow in our driveway, the last snow we had, which was, I think, 1936, wasn't it? Man, we haven't had any snow for long. It was before Christmas, and I heard my neighbor down the street, several houses down the street, say, "Hey, Bob, got a question." So I went down there. He came up there. We're standing in the middle of our Mount Sherman Road with our snow shovels. And he said, "Do you think marriage should be permanent?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "There are a lot of kind of goofy weddings where they don't say things that are very permanent. But I think so. Till death we do part, sickness and in health, richer for poor. Those are all pretty permanent things." And I'm thinking, why is he asking me that? And he said, "We're getting a divorce." I said, "No, not you." He said, "She wants out." I said, "Why?" She said, "We don't communicate." She says, "We don't communicate." So he said, I've initiated counseling. We've been there a couple times, but she said, "We don't communicate." You know, communication is sort of the tag that almost everybody uses when it comes time to decide that I don't want to stay with the plan. We don't communicate. I know one woman who came to a Weekend to Remember a week after it was over, her husband said to her, "Honey, on a scale of 1 to 10, how am I doing in my communication?" She said, "You know I'm not good at fractions." Yeah, we got some work to do. I'm thinking of this young lady who was going to get married, was working on all the details before the wedding, and she went to the baker who was going to bake one of these tiered wedding cakes, you know. I think now we use cupcakes or something, but I don't know. But she wanted one of these tiered cakes, and she wanted the baker to have printed on the bottom layer the passage of in the scripture that she loved, that she and her husband to be loved, which was from 1 John 4:18, which says, "There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear." She just wanted that 1 John 4:18 printed there. Well, the baker didn't know the difference between 1 John 4:18 and John 4:18, which says, "You've had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." By the way, who said you've had 5 husbands and the one you have now is not your husband? The author of Plan B. Also Plan A. And the scene is Samaria, and there's a woman during the day who has come to a well. It was Jacob's well. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. It was Jacob's well, and it was land that he was deeding to his son Joseph. And she was at Jacob's well, and she came there with an empty pitcher for water. Jesus came to the same well. And you know the story, but he said, "I just need some water. I'm thirsty." She said, "Well, how are you going to get it? I got the pitcher." He said, "Well, if you knew who asked you for water, you wouldn't question who asked you for water. He would be able to give you water that would never run out. In fact, the water that I give springs up into eternal life." And she said, "Whoa." See, her plan A, just it got messed up. And her plan B that she went to was too messy. So she kept trading people when she got into that plan. What that one woman needed is she needed some oil. And she needed some salve. And she needed some glasses. And she needed a counselor. So what can we learn from stories like the one where there's a woman with an empty water jar and a family with an empty womb and a really messy bunch of stuff? What can we learn from these stories? I think we can learn this, that the family still matters. It still matters to God. He's the one that said, "I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Bob and Jan and Kelly and Shauna and Andrea and Doug and Margie and John." And he said, "It really matters to me that you know that this family still matters." It matters to society. If you were to Google, which I have done, if you were to Google culture and family, you will find things like this. The family is the conscience of a society. A culture is only as strong as its families. And the consequences, by the way, of fatherless families in the United States is devastating. More than 70% of all juveniles in state reform institutions are from fatherless homes. A number of years back, Hallmark Cards decided they would take Father's Day cards and Mother's Day cards into our federal prisons so that they who were there could send them to their moms and their dads. They ran out of cards on Mother's Day and never sold a one on Father's Day. Yeah, it really matters to our society, the family. We have some friends the lady is a widow. Her husband died when her two sons were in high school. They're sort of distant relatives. And I said to her, Mrs. Hill, one Christmas, I said, "How is it? What have you done with your husband gone to help these kids be the kind of kids we're looking at right here? Sharp kids." She said, "I never decided to raise sons. I decided to raise husbands and fathers. That's what I came to do." So the family still matters to God, it matters to society, and it matters to me, and it matters, I would guess, to those of us at Calvary. No matter how messed up we are, and we are, no matter how messy it is, and it is, we have a plan B. Larry Crabb, who's a counselor in the Denver area, has written a number of books, perhaps you're familiar with him. He says, if you don't believe that Jesus is the solution to your problems, you don't understand your problems. Dr. Charles Malik, who was formerly the Secretary General of the United Nations General Assembly in 1958 to 1961, said, people are coming to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the answer to the world's problems. They're coming to this conclusion by a process. The process is that of elimination. Nothing else works. The author of Plan B gives us oil. the oil of forgiveness for our family. The author of Plan B gives us salve for the hurts that have happened already or will. The author of Plan B gives us hope. We can see it with what he gives us. And then he gives us a counselor. Guide us through all of that stuff in the family. And Plan B is the right choice. Until we get back to Plan A, and that will be the wrap-up of it all in Revelation 19. I have a friend named Dr. Tim Kimmel who wrote a book called In Praise of Plan B. And it's just wonderful that we can gather on a Sunday morning and say there's a Plan B. And we have a choice to offer some forgiveness, perhaps ask for some, to cover the wounds with what he's given to us, to look beyond our stuff, messy stuff, and to call on the counselor to guide us. So let's pray in his name. Lord, thank you for the counselor, for Jesus Christ, who stepped into history so that we might move from messed up and messy to what really matters. And we call on you today to help us make right choices in what's ahead for us and our families. In Jesus' name, amen.